Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most loving and affectionate Father, as we contemplate the passion and death of your Son this day, there are so many things that we must contemplate in so short a time. Grant to each one of us the ability to see deep beyond the mystery into the depths of each and every action, of every single word, realizing that each word is spoken to each one as though we're the only one. Help us to recognize that love, O Lord. Help us to recognize that we are actually at Gethsemane. We are at the Last Supper. We are at the Passion, the scourging, the judging of Christ. Grant this through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Sorrows. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, when we look at Gethsemane, there are a number of things. The place, the separations, the seizure, the prayer, the appeal to the apostles, the prayer again, another appeal, the prayer with the angel coming to see Jesus, the climax, and then the surrender. And then after that, we are going to always be concerned with these various things, the passion, the contemplation of the passion. First, there will always be the preludes, the story, the scene, and the petition. It's always going to be the case whenever we meditate. Now, first we see the persons. Who are they? We look at the words. We see the action. We recognize what Jesus suffers and desires to suffer. Now, Jesus desires to suffer. He wants to suffer for you, to restore the major losses. The minor ones, suffering remains. So he wants to show us how to suffer. Therefore, we must enter into this Jesus and his will to suffer. The fifth is the divinity, which is hidden. Look mainly at the divinity during these meditations, the divinity hidden behind and all that is happening and all that happens. He doesn't call upon his angels. He doesn't call upon any of the power that he has. He suffers all of it independently of his power. We see how Jesus suffers for me, not for humanity, and what I ought to suffer and do for him. He loved me and delivered himself for me, it says in Scripture. Gethsemane, the best and most complete Gethsemane is in St. Matthew, Matthew 26, 36 to 46. It says he grew sorrowful and sad, that we see in Matthew. He says, watch with me. If I weren't saving myself for the death of the cross, I would die here and now. He should have died when he was scourged. Should have taken his life when he was crowned with thorns and beaten with a substantial piece of firewood, until there were nothing but splinters in his head. He should have died when he was nailed to the cross. You know, when they nailed Jesus, I'd probably say this again if I do, stop me. They took a very fine instrument that they had created specifically for the Passion, and it was a very fine needle, and the people who were doing the crucifixion were professionals. They did this many times, thousands upon thousands of times. And what they would do is they would bore a hole here in the wrist, and they, with this fine instrument, they would find the nerve, and they could flick it, and they would see the entire body shudder because of it. And they would squeeze the nerve and pierce the nail through the nerve so that the nerve would split. And then they would nail the hand through here in this direction so that every single beat of the heart would cause a firebomb of pain to the brain. And the body would shudder. And the nails had to be there because the condemned had to lift themselves up to take air. That's why they broke the legs, because if they didn't break the legs, they could keep lifting themselves up to breathe. But if someone hangs like this for more than 15 minutes, they will die of suffocation. So he says, keep awake. He goes and kneels and falls on his face. Father, if it be possible. Whoever says Jesus didn't have to go through this, he had to. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. This nevertheless is everywhere in the gospel. Will of my Father. He says, could you not watch 1 hour with me? And the word for watch is vigilare, to vigil. Could you not vigil 1 hour? Pray then that you enter not into temptation. Any miserable mess that Satan can impose upon you, any movement toward the earthly, the devil wants to make you miserable because he hates you with a passion. Jesus makes an excuse. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How gentle he is with Peter. I mentioned this before. Why? You ask yourself, why did they go to sleep? Because they'd been through this before, probably numerous times. They slept oftentimes under the stars in the garden. How many times did Jesus sweat blood? So many agonies. There was probably another agony that night in the dungeon. Jesus comes back and finds him asleep again, and he says, oh yeah, go ahead. Sleep now. Take your rest. Period. He knew the soldiers were on their way. Behold, the Son of Man will be betrayed. The most pitiful words in Scripture. Judas, one of the 12. When he is in that prayer of agony, he thinks of you. We look at the place. Jesus was ordained by the hypostatic union. The priest will be Jesus through his ordination. How many priests sacrifice the glorious vocation to the priesthood for 1,000 nights in bed? That is just as pitiful. Now, in the Last Supper, we see that this here. We see the elements of the Last Supper. We realize that it is not just the Paschal meal. We see that it is an eternal banquet. The Lord makes it a pledge of our salvation. Now I have it. It is a redemptive death. God with his pilgrim people. A divine nearness, a pilgrim food. What is the host? A couple cents, 10 cents maybe, 15, 25 cents maximum, the big one. Little host, a couple pennies each. A splash of wine, 50 cents maybe. And this is all we give him. This is our sacrifice to him. This bread, these hosts, and this chalice filled with wine become the very body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. The very living Jesus, with eyes that see, ears that hear, a mouth that speaks, blood that courses through his vein. Same Jesus that walked the streets of Jerusalem. An immolation pouring out of his blood on the sacrifice. the altar. This is a mystical thing that doesn't fit into any of our categories that we have, humanly speaking. It's mystical because we don't have anything like it in the world, because it is not symbolic only. There is symbolism. Oh, of course there is. That's the least of what is happening. We realize that who it is that offers the Mass is Jesus Christ himself. The priest or all present. The priest offers the Mass as a representative, acting for himself, most certainly the present and all the faithful. A lay person offers with the priest the Mass for themselves, with the priest, and for everyone else, for all they love, friends, even enemies. When God gave the Ten Commandments, there must be blood. So they slew the victim. And once they killed it, it belonged to God. It was God's body, God's blood. Moses takes the blood, pours some of it on the altar, God's blood, his living blood. Takes the hyssop and, as I've said, sprays the people. So they had the same blood as God. Therefore, the Jews and God became brethren, blood brothers, so to speak. This is the blood of the new covenant, Jesus says. This is God's blood covering the entire world. Therefore, we are heirs of Jesus Christ. This is God with his pilgrim church, the Paschal mystery, the Eucharist. Jesus Christ leading his people through the centuries to the parousia. This is the God with his people. There's a divine nearness. What God is as close to us as ours, it says in Scripture. What can I do before him in the tabernacle? I feel so foolish just genuflecting before him, consuming him. We eat his body. We drink his very blood, the nourishment of my own life, the pilgrim food. So the bread and wine stands for myself. It's a symbol of a gift. The tribe could only worship in the Israel, when they got together and agreed on a gift that they could give to God. That's exactly what we do in the Mass. Whenever you find the relics of mankind, and the farther back you go, you always find two things: the hearth, which is the family, and an altar, which is sacrifice. Since the beginning of mankind on the earth, and no matter how far back they dig, archaeologists always find those two things. They are never missing: the hearth and the altar. The altar was so that one could draw close to God when they ate a bit of that which belonged to God. We are as a grain of wheat, as crushed grapes. This pilgrim food, I offer myself to God in this way, through this bread and through this little splash of wine. It's not much, but in the consecration, it becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of God made man. Therefore, God is infinitely pleased, for Jesus the Son is the victim. Now, God is pleased with my sacrifice on that altar, and God pleased with it will never be outdone in generosity. God the Father turns around through the priest and now presents me, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of his Son, that I may improve the quality of myself for the next Mass. I then offer this improved self again to God the Father under the form of his Son, And the Father is even more pleased, therefore gives his Son even more fully to me, so I can more so improve the quality of the service that I go offer to him. And the Father is still more pleased, and he gives me more fully this body, blood, soul, and divinity. In other words, body, blood, soul, and divinity is complete, entire, total. It is God. But my ability to absorb the divinity only comes through the grace that God gives me. And he multiplies that grace with every communion I receive. So therefore, at every Mass, I must grow and grow and grow. Always remember, combine the two doctrines. I am in Jesus and Jesus is in me. And this is the Jesus in eternity. I am who am. Jesus defines himself, I am. It was Jesus who spoke to Moses. God said, I am not who was and is, but to I am. To Moses, I'm sending you to the Jews. He says, who are you? I am who I am. Preface of every Mass is my ever-living God. Ever, present participle, my ever-living God. Ever. There's always, then, now, the living God. Wherever there's an ever, he is. 10,000 years B.C. is an ever. And once again, call to mind. I am who am. This is an ever. If I bring these things together, I am not play acting, for I am really there. This isn't some mental gymnastics that we do to make ourselves feel good. This is the reality of the sacrament, the reality of grace, the reality of the gift of God. If I'm looking backward 2,000 years, then I'm just studying history, but I'm not. I'm looking at God, the eternal now. I don't make myself present. I just recognize that I am. I am with him in eternity. Every instance of the passion will be that way. It was interesting because St. John of God, he was put into a sane asylum. He pretended to be nuts so he could be abused. He actually pretended to be insane because he wanted to share in Christ's abuse. Jesus is aware of all the evil of every particular of my soul that ever and will be. Jesus is sad for every stinking thing that happens to each one of us. Death, sickness, murder, not just the sins that are hurting him. How often does one thing happen that really makes us feel bad? God, Jesus knows all. No wonder he sweat blood. It's miraculous that he doesn't die. He wants every classroom to have a crucifix in it. So he goes on. Oh, people take them down, throw them away. Oh, we do live in the passion. Are we children of the resurrection? We are the passion people and do have the resurrection only in hope. No one ever reads the rest of the sermon that we are given two seasons, Lent in which we live and Easter in which we can hope. We are in the passion of his time, our time now. I don't wonder Jesus to see me commit even the slightest venial sin. For when our Lord sees this, during his passion, even the slightest sin. Oh, why did you do that? I should never add even the slightest burden to the passion of Jesus. I only could be aware of it as I go along, his passion. Jesus, knowing all things, still washed their feet. Knew every nuance. When they said, "We are looking for Jesus," and he says, "I am he," he knew every spit, every pain, every feeling of malice, and disgust, and evil behind it. Now, over here is the Praetorium. This is where the outer court here. And this is the inner court. Now, in this, just so you can, you won't be able to see it, I'm sure, but in here, this is the chamber where Annas meets with Jesus, and here Caiaphas meets with Jesus. This is the outer court. This is where Peter would have been. There would have been a big fire kept here to kind of heat the people around, and maybe even another one here. It's where Peter was hanging out. We are watching the beginnings of Christ's crucifixion. This is not a tragedy, the fall of a good hero, but it is a terrible and awful thing to see. A tragedy, a hero has a flaw which develops more and more till it develops into a crash. And the audience rejoices that it didn't happen to them. But within Christ, there is no flaw. All outside of Christ is us and sin. It's a tragedy of the Christ in me. Redemptive act of Christ. It is the fault of my own that causes me troubles. How often do we say, "Well, what did I do wrong?" Nothing. You don't have to do wrong to suffer with Christ. We need to understand the inner meanings of Christ's sufferings. Matthew 26:50 is the best presentation. John 18:2 leads up to it in a better way. Now Judas. The others have just come, and they rise up. And line up at the gates of Gethsemane, down the valley a ways. The seven were near the gate. They came and got behind Jesus. There were the Judas, high priests and servants, the centurions and soldiers to make sure all went under control. And in John 18, they left from the cenacle, the garden. Now Jesus, knowing all things, went forth. "Whom seek ye?" Jesus says. He says, "I am he. I am the bread of life, the way, truth, and the life. The great I am, the ever-living God. I am Jesus of Nazareth." At this point, you just stop in adoring love, contemplate the I am God. Judas stood with them. Judas now is a typical tragedy. There's no question about that. Avarice and ambition got him. He didn't even hang from the tree well enough. The rope broke. He fell over the cliff and his guts spilled out, according to Scripture. The taking of Jesus, they fall to the ground when he says, "I am." Lays his life down. No one takes it from him. It's an awful thing to be hated, especially when you are love itself. How does love bounce back from that hatred and hardness and the looks of hate, disgust? "I have told you," Jesus said, "I am he. Let these go." fulfill the words of the Last Supper, have lost not one. They laid hands on Jesus and held him. Now, that's really something. When that happened, it was all over. He was in the control of evil. He lifted his arms and a belt was put around his waist. And a rope coming from behind, in front, and on each side. And then they tied his hands. And from that point on, he was in the power of others. No more beautiful sayings. One of them, Simon, cut off the right ear of the servant. The name of the servant was Malchus. Here's the difference between John and Peter. Peter resisted arrest. He could have been prosecuted, imprisoned. And that's in Peter's favor. Luke was the physician. He says he touched the ear of Malchus and healed a cut-off ear. They fell to the ground before him. The decree of redemption will be carried out. This is your hour in the power of darkness. The disciples all ran away. They led him to the priest's house. Then Peter followed him far off. I want to follow him closely. It's about 1 mile over the bridge to Kedron. The belt had slipknot ropes. There was one also around his neck held by one man. Sometimes it seems that the entire interview was before Caiaphas and others with the high priest and Annas. They all lived in the same place. The houses were in the back. The blow on the cheek was with a mailed fist, brass knuckle blow. It even shows up on the shroud. He was bound with two black eyes. He didn't have much of a chance with a jury. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Most loving and affectionate Father, grant us the strength to witness these things. Grant us the dispositions of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of God, that we may truly love him and follow him, not from afar. We ask this through her intercession, the Mother of Divine Grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.